Okay, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And what this parable is in chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, is actually a continuation of a conversation Jesus is having with Peter and the other disciples at the end of chapter 19. As you know, the chapter divisions are not inspired. They are added much later. And sometime the division comes in the middle of a conversation. And Peter asks a question in chapter 19, verse 27. It says, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" Look what we have given up. And what he was saying was true. You remember when Jesus called Peter and James and John and Andrew, that they left their nets and followed him. They left their occupation. They left everything behind to follow the Lord Jesus. And Jesus assures him that they will be rewarded, perhaps not in time, but in eternity or in the kingdom. For one thing, they will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, verse 28. And then verse 29, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." So they will be blessed. They will be rewarded for faithful service. But Peter's question reveals a problem with a proper motivation for service. He says, "What? You know, we've done all this, Lord. What do we get? What's in it for me?" It's kind of a selfish motive, isn't it? And does Jesus want us to serve him out of a desire to get prestige, recognition, reward, or because we know him as our Lord who loved us and gave himself for us? That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ lives with me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In other words, what motivates me, Paul said, is love for the Lord. And whether we are rewarded or not, we're just unprofitable servants. We really don't deserve anything. The disciples were given no promise when they were called. No promises of reward. Yet they followed him because they recognized him as the Messiah. They recognized his lordship over their lives. But you know, the disciples still had a problem with wanting things. Of course, we don't have that problem, do we? We don't want things. We're just happy, 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 happy all the time. Right? Yeah? What's the matter with you? You weren't complaining this morning, were you? Come on. Let's be honest. All these poker face out there. One honest person. 18 verse 1. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Who's the greatest? They weren't looking for fame and prestige, were they? Recognition? Well, how about chapter 20, verse 21? Now, this is right after, or verse 20. After Jesus said that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be condemned to death by the scribes, and he'll be mocked, scourged, and crucified. The very next thing that happens, verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," Zebedee, that was James and John, "came to him with her sons, kneeling down, and asked something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine,'" now she wasn't asking much, was she? "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on the left in your kingdom." That's not much. I just want them to be number one and number two in the kingdom. This is right after Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to the cross. And I'm going to die. So the flesh likes to rear its ugly head at the most inappropriate times. Does it not? And we're that way. That's the nature that we have. Philippians 2:3, Jesus said, or Paul said this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Did James and John need to learn that lesson? Did Peter need to learn that lesson? Esteem others better than yourself? Don't seek the best place? Choose the lowest? Let this mind be in you, he says in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because he took the lowest place. When they ate the Last Supper, we find Jesus girding himself with a robe, with a towel, and washing his disciples' feet. That was the lowest place you could take, the place of a servant. Now chapter 19 ends with, but many who are first, verse 30 of 19, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then at the end of the parable, verse 16 of chapter 20, it says, so the last will be first. He just reverses it. Verse 30 says the first will be last. Here he says the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So we have these two verses, which are kind of bookends on the two ends of this parable, and show that the Lord's evaluation of things is different from that of men. When God hands out the rewards, it's going to be different from the way we look at things. And Jesus said, you know, that very thing, that things that men love and honor, God despises. And that's certainly true of our culture today. So let's look at this parable. Now remember that parables are extended metaphors. They are stories that are used to teach one primary lesson. And here are the stories to illustrate the believer's service for the Lord. Okay? Now, some commentators teaching this parable have said that it's about salvation, that everybody's working for that one, that denarius. The denarius is a coin, a silver coin that was represented one day's wage in the ancient world. Now, just smaller than a quarter today. And so that's not very much, is it? But at that time, a quarter had some buying power, of course, compared to ours. And so that represented one day's wage. But some have taken it, for instance, Luther, that this was a teaching about salvation. And at the end of the day, we all receive the same thing. We all receive heaven, whether we are saved when we're young or we're saved when we're old. But it's not about salvation. And how do we know that it's not about salvation? Well, it's about working. Do you work for salvation, or is salvation a gift? For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. To him that works not, but believes, his faith is counted for righteousness. So in order to go to heaven, you have to actually stop working. It's the opposite. Because grace means it's unmerited, and if you do any work, then it's merited, isn't it? These guys were looking for a paycheck. You guys that work in the mine, you get a paycheck, don't you? You say, oh, thank you, dear mining company. You are so gracious to give me my check this month. I certainly do not deserve it. And maybe some of you don't deserve it. And you back up as you take your check. No. I hope you did deserve it. You earned it. You worked. At least that's what you told your wife. Oh, boy, I worked hard today. Just need to put my feet up. And she says, oh, you poor dear. Or, take out the garbage. One of the two. Anyway. So it's not talking about working for salvation. But let's look at this parable. First of all, we're going to look at the parable, the problem, and the principles involved here. So verse 1, it says, for the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven refers to God's administration. It applies in the future kingdom, but also applies today. The same principles apply today. Just as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount is the principles of the kingdom, and yet those same principles apply today and are reiterated through the epistles. Okay, so we have a landowner. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. The landowner here is the Lord himself. It's God. He has a vineyard and he needs workers. Okay? So we have a landowner that owns a vineyard, and the vineyard needs to be cared for, and it probably needs to be harvested, because the landowner here is pretty intent on getting his work done that day. He wants to get it done. That's why he's hiring all these workers. And so in verse 2 it says, now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. These workers, apparently, they came early in the morning. And this still happens in the Middle East. I've heard testimonies of people have gone into little villages or town, and you got people standing there with a shovel. They're waiting for someone to hire them. And that probably happens in places all over the world, in agricultural type areas where people are looking. Does it happen in Peru? Kind of. Yeah. Well, yeah, sure. In some towns in America, where there's harvest season, farmers need workers, they come and hire. Our neighbor, when I was growing up, was Herman Jansson, a Swedish guy who raised rutabagas. And every fall, he'd hire a bunch of ladies to go out and harvest his rutabagas before the deer ate them all. Because as you know, deer love rutabagas. And so he had to get those things harvested for the deer. But anyway, here we have these workers are looking for work. It's Obamaville. You know, there are no jobs. So they're looking for anything they can get. But they insist on a contract. They want a set wage of one denarius, which was a fair wage for a day of work. Okay, so they've got their job, their employment for that day. But it doesn't end there. In verse 3, he went out again. He went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. So the first ones were hired at 6, the next ones at 9, the next one's at noon and 3 o'clock. And then verse 6, and about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go in the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Okay, so he doesn't have any contract with these workers, does he? First ones, he has a contract. He says, I'm going to pay a denarius. The other ones, he says, I'll just give you what is fair or right. And they trusted him, didn't they? They didn't demand a contract. They didn't demand an amount. He just said, I'll give you a fair amount. So these were non-union workers who agreed to work for whatever the landowner will give them based on his promise. So some of these workers work for 12 hours, some work for 9 hours, some 6, some 3, and some only 1 hour. But then we run into the problem in verses 8 through 12. Now, the first part of this parable just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You got people, you got a guy who has a vineyard, needs to be harvested, and he's hiring these people all day because he wants to get it done. Verse 8. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when they came, those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. See, they only had worked 1 hour, but they received a denarius, 1 day's pay. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. They said, this is not fair. We worked 12 hours. They worked 1 hour. We get a denarius, they get a denarius. And so they get out their picket signs and begin to protest. Of course, where's Cesar Chavez when you need him? Remember Cesar Chavez, don't you? You don't remember him. Some of you do. You've got to be old to remember him. But in 65, he organized the Delano grape strike, which lasted 5 years, against the grape growers in California. And he formed the United Farm Workers Union and forced the grape growers of California to allow unions. Unions rose because of the abuses of the owners. And so they were allowed to place unions in and negotiate for their wages rather than being paid whatever. Now, that wasn't the case here. It wasn't the case of an unfair owner, because he was being fair, wasn't he? He was going by the contract he had signed, but he was also being gracious, because he didn't have to pay these people that worked 1 hour a denarius, a day's wage, did he? But he was being kind to them. I mean, they probably had families to support. They needed the money, so he gave it to them. So what are the principles here that we see? Well, first of all, verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as you. The first workers were treated as they requested on the basis of justice. They got what they had coming and what they had agreed to. The landowner had no obligation to give them more. He had fulfilled his legal obligation. Now, we can approach God the same way. We can approach God and say, God, I want what I deserve based on my personal merit. Now, that's not a good idea. Give me what I deserve, Lord. Well, if he gives you what you deserve, you'll end up in the lake of fire, because that's what we deserve. We don't not only don't have any merit, we have a lot of demerits. on our account. And so you open up your report card and you see a lot of red checks, don't you? We have a lot of demerit. We have a lot of sin. And if we say to God, give me what I deserve, then we'll get what we deserve. Remember, that was the rich young ruler's problem that Jesus was trying to point out to him, that he thought he wasn't a sinner, thought he was pretty good. And Jesus said, well, sell all you have, which shows that he was covetous. You can't approach God on the basis of merit. You can only approach him on the basis of demerit and of grace. Now, the rest of the workers trusted the landowner to do what was best. Verse 15, it says, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish to my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? The rest of the workers did not demand a contract. They trusted the landowner. This is, we must trust the Lord to do what is right. Abraham said that in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Eli in 1 Samuel 3:18 said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Is God always going to do what is right and fair and just and good? He will. That's the part. That's what faith is. It's trusting God. And that's what these workers did. And he dealt with them very graciously, didn't he? So the landowner showed kindness to late arriving workers. They did not deserve the same wage, but he gave it to them anyway. Was he wrong to do so? Was it wrong for him to show grace to these people? He was actually acting quite generously, wasn't he, with them? And God delights in doing that. God delights in giving things to us that we don't deserve. That's the song Mike sang today, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We don't deserve what he gives us. But the legalist hates us. The prodigal son's brother was furious when his father showed grace to his undeserving brother. But the truth of it is that we're all undeserving sinners. We're all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all can sing with great honesty, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God saves by grace. And that's the difference between religion and Christianity. All religions have a work system to get to heaven. And so when you get up the pearly gates, you say, God, look at all the stuff I did for you. Now, open up those doors. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing to my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's what Easter is all about. That's what resurrection is all about. He died, he was buried, he arose again the third day with the power to give eternal life to all that come to him in faith. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Which category you put yourself in, but the Lord loves you all. And none of us have anything to claim. Because we all come as sinners, and that's the only way to come. Next, we see that God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. He is the Lord of the vineyard. He's in charge. He says, is it not my vineyard? Is it not lawful for me to do so with what I wish with my own things? He's the potter. He has power over the clay. As the potter forms the clay, the pot can't say, "What are you making me like this for? I don't want to be that kind of a pot. I want to be a golden chalice. I don't want to be a, you know, flower pot or whatever." God is in control. He told that to Peter. If you turn over to John 21. John chapter 21. Another interview with Peter. And in this, conversation with Peter, he reveals to Peter some news about his future. John 21, verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the plan I have for you, Peter. You're going to be arrested, and according to history, he was crucified. Peter was. And he wanted to be crucified upside down because he felt that he didn't deserve to be crucified like the Lord was. Verse 20. Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following who was also had leaned on his breast at the supper, that's John, and said, "Lord, who is the one," and who said, "Who is the one who will betray you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I'm the Lord of the vineyard. I'm in charge here, Peter. And I will do what I deem best." And that's exactly how we have to look at the Lord. We have to say, "Lord, whatever your will is. I don't like the circumstance I'm in. I would change this, I'd change that, and Lord, how come this is happening to me?" Butch talked about that last week, didn't he? Psalm 73, they said, "How come the wicked prosper? Why the bad guys got all the money? I don't get nothing. I just got dirt. They got gold, I got dirt." Well, God is the sovereign. He does what's best. And someday we will understand that. After a while, we'll understand it. Right now, we need faith, don't we? We need to trust him. Next, we see that our service is not for ourselves and rewards. It's for God. Look in John 21 here again, verse 15. "So when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now three times he says this, "Lord, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me?" And three times Simon says, "Yes, I do love you, Lord." And three times Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep." In other words, what is the motivation for service here? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yeah, but do you love me? Yeah, but sometimes, do you love me? These people don't, do you love me? No, but sometimes they don't respond. Do you love me, Peter? It doesn't matter. You serve because you love the Lord. Are people going to fail you? Yes. People going to betray you? Yes. people going to be unthankful? Yes. People not going to respond? Yes. Does it matter? No. Our job's the same either way. Jesus ministered to many unthankful, unworthy, betraying people. Our service is not for ourselves and rewards, it is for God. And I love Philippians 1:20. You don't have to turn it, I'll read it to you. Here's Paul saying, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The important thing is that Christ is magnified. It doesn't matter if I live or if I die. That's what's important. It's not about me. It's not about you, Peter. What's in it for me? It's not about you, Peter. It's about me. It's about glorifying God in your life. And until we get a hold of that, our service is going to be very stingy. It's going to be very narrow. It's going to be very contrived. Because you'll be looking at, what can I get out of this? What's in it for me? Instead of just saying, I'm going to live for the Lord, and come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. Because he is worth serving, and because I love him. That's all. And finally, we see that there's a big surprise coming. Let's go back to chapter 20, verse 16. It says, so the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. How many are called? Well, all are called. But not everyone responds to that call. Become the chosen ones. And the same with service. How many believers actually fulfill the purpose for which they've been saved? We've been saved unto good works. We don't get saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. We're saved to serve. God has a plan for life. He's foreordained us a path to walk on, but how many believers just kind of wander off that path into the tule bushes? And live their own lives independently. Oh, they nod to God once in a while. They'd call themselves Christians. But really, when it really comes down to service for the Lord, it's a convenience path package, isn't it? We call it grace. We say, well, we don't want to be legalists and actually sell all ourselves for Jesus. I mean, that's kind of extreme. You call that a fanatic. You know, I can paint my face purple and dye my head orange or yellow, gold, and go to the Vikings game. That's nothing extreme there. But pass out a gospel tract to somebody and say, do you know you're going to heaven? Now that's really getting over there, over the top there, isn't it? We can be extreme in any other direction except service for the Lord. That's where we draw the line, don't we? Jesus said, you know, there's a big surprise coming when the rewards are handed out. Big surprise. It's like the guy said, you know, when they handed out noses, I thought they said roses, and all said I'll have a big red one. That was a surprise. Many who expect to be at the head of the line will be sent back, and the last will be brought to the front. That's what Jesus is saying here. Many that thought they were really serving God will find out they're not. And those that were humble, simple, and hidden away, we'll find out that they are brought to the front. Deeds of merit as we thought them, he will show us were but sin. Little acts we had forgotten, he will show us were for him. Often the big and the high and the mighty, those that have the showy presentations or whatever, we'll find that it wasn't about the Lord, it was about number one. Who will those that are honored, who will be those that are honored over others? You know, I think of the Beatitudes, the humble, the meek, the lowly, those who felt they deserved nothing but were thankful for God's grace. These workers that went in the field, they said, oh, we don't really, you know, we got here late, slept in this morning. They got up at noon. And they're in town, and landlord says, come on, come and work for me. Okay, I'll go. Guys that there at after 11 hours, you know, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it gets dark at 6, yeah, come and work for me. No one else would hire him. Come on. Jesus is our example. Chapter 20, verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Spirit of Christ should be upon everything that we do, that attitude. I'm not here to serve. I'm not here to get a pat on the back. I'm not here to have people think I'm a great guy. I'm a real saint of God. Here's a story I'll close with about Booker T. Washington. A truly humble man is hard to find, yet God delights to honor such selfish, selfless people. Booker T. Washington, the renowned black educator, was an outstanding example of this truth. Shortly after he took over the presidency of Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, he was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Mr. Washington by sight, and by the way, he was a black man, she asked him if he would like to earn a few dollars by chopping wood for her, because he had no pressing business at the moment. Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, proceeded to do the humble chore she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. A little girl recognized him and later revealed his identity to the lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Mr. Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. "It's perfectly all right, madam," he replied. "Occasionally I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." She shook his hand warmly and assured him that his meek and gracious attitude had endeared him and his work to her heart. Not long afterwards, she showed her admiration by persuading some wealthy acquaintance to join her in donating thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute. So even sometime you get rewarded in this life. But he didn't do it for a reward, did he? He did it because he was a humble servant. And that's how God wants us to operate.